Well, thanks for having me back. When Tim first notified me that maybe needing me, I had thought that I would maybe continue the lessons I've been giving on sanctification and holiness. And then when he told me it would be communion service, I still wasn't, sure exactly what I was going to do. But the more I looked at Romans 7, the harder it got. And so I'm going to, even though I could do it today, I really don't feel comfortable with it, so I've got a lot of work to do on it. But I think you will benefit from this lesson on the Passover and communion. Scripture is taken from Luke chapter 22, and we'll go down through from verse 7 to 23. It's in your bulletin, New American Standard Version. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which a Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered into the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And he left and found everything, and they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he, Jesus, reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And we had taken some bread and given thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is a new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine at the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. Let's ask God's blessing on the understanding of Passover and communion. Heavenly Father, open our cleansed hearts now, our repentant hearts, to receive your word. And again, may this day be special. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was not a Christian. He didn't go to church on Sunday. He attended synagogue on Saturday. He didn't recite the Apostles' Creed. He didn't go to Wednesday night suppers. He didn't partake of communion on the first and third Sunday of the month. He celebrated Passover once a year. He faithfully practiced the Jewish religion. And so as Christians, we miss out so much on the meaning of the New Testament by not understanding our Jewish roots. I want to share some insights with you today to help us better understand the Lord's table. First of all, why is Passover important to us? Why should we not pass over the Passover? Well, first, it was very, very important to Jesus. He knows he's about to become the Passover lamb who will be sacrificed to set his people free. So he says in verse 15, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." In other words, before I become the Passover lamb. And then secondly, it's important because it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." All of the religious celebrations were a shadow of Jesus. He is the reality. He is the substance. The Old Testament saints, of course, were justified if they placed their faith in the shadows. But we're justified only if we place our faith in the substance. And then thirdly, it's important because it is a picture of our redemption. Jews still consider the Exodus as God's greatest act of redemption. So it was at the Passover celebration, Jesus thanking God for the redemption of Israel, that he completed his much greater act of saving his people for all eternity on that Passover week. And then it is very important because it was out of this Passover that Jesus instituted communion. Therefore, it's very, very necessary that we learn and know more about it. Looking back in Exodus 12 in the upper room, only three items were on the table along with the wine. There was the lamb, unleavened bread, and there was bitter herbs. But later, since the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, other items appear. Where did they come from? And what is their purpose? Now, the Jewish people today use these items without really knowing why. Maybe we can figure it out. First of all, there's a shank bone instead of the lamb. It can be anything. It can be a chicken leg. But there's no lamb. When the temple was destroyed, the sacrificial system ended. And so, therefore, the true Lamb of God had been sacrificed some 40 years earlier. Then there's parsley, or lettuce, on the table. A picture of springtime, renewal, new beginning, deliverance from slavery to salvation. But to unbelieving Jews, of course, it's only a physical deliverance. Then something new also, salt water. Probably a reminder of tears, sorrow over our sins. But what about the tears that Jesus shed at Gethsemane? And then there's a paste-like substance, similar to mortar, called karoset. To the Jews, it's a reminder of the slavery of making bricks. To us, a reminder that we were once slaves to sin, a mixture. It's bittersweet. And so out of the bitterness of Christ's suffering comes the sweetness of salvation. Life used to be bitter, but now it is sweet. Then there's a roasted egg. It should be a reminder of the Jews that they have no roasted sacrifice, no burnt offering to make before God. To the Gentiles, it's a symbol of life coming out of death. Today, we hide and hunt Easter eggs, featuring Jesus' burial and resurrection. It's very interesting also, there's three pieces of unleavened bread. They have stripes on them from being cooked, and they were pierced before they put in the oven. It's called the bread of affliction, the ophikomen, the only Gentile word used in the Jewish Seder, Passover. Christ died for the world, Jew and Gentile. They're wrapped in a cloth napkin. Those three pieces of unleavened bread are wrapped in a cloth napkin. The leader then takes out the middle piece. Jesus is the middle person of the Trinity. He breaks it in half, puts one half back in the middle. The other half, the ophikomen, he who comes, by the way, is that meaning, he who comes, is wrapped in another napkin and it's hidden. This energizes the Seder with a sense of expectancy, the hope of even a greater future redemption. Now that is so much a picture of Jesus. His body was singled out. It was wrapped in cloth. It was hidden in a tomb. Then at the end of the meal, the children are sent to look for this hidden ophikomen. Whoever finds it receives a reward. Everyone then shares of that bread of affliction. Just as we share in the resurrection of Christ. Just as we partake of his body. What a beautiful picture, and the Jews don't see this. Christ being chosen as the Messiah, as the middle piece of bread was selected. Crucifixion as the broken piece of bread. His burial as the officamen was hidden. His resurrection as the officamen is found. And then being shared, as we will at the end of this message. And sadly, there's a cup of Elijah sitting there at an empty place, empty chair at the table. Of course, the unbelieving Jews do not believe that Elijah has come. They believe he will come in the future to judge the Gentile nations, but they wait in vain. So the youngest family member runs to the door to see if Elijah is coming, but never seeing, he never shows up. And so they all say, maybe next year. Maybe next year in Jerusalem, as they wait in vain for the one who has already come, the officamen, the bread of affliction. So where did these new items come from? What is their origin? Scholars are convinced that they were added by Jewish Christians in the first or early second century, and all point to the true Passover lamb. And so today, unbelieving Jews use these items without knowing what they represent, without seeing that they point to the Messiah. But we should see all of that in that ritual. And so getting to the Passover, that Passover week in Jerusalem, Jesus had sent Peter and John ahead to do the cooking and to set up for the Passover meal. And so as the sun is setting, Jesus and the other 10 disciples descend from the Mount of Olives into the holy city. Before them lay Jerusalem in all its festive attire, noisy and bustling. Pilgrims from all over were hurrying towards it. Smoke from the altar of burnt offering was rising above the temple. And only once more was Jesus to look upon it in the pale light of the full moon. Before he is sacrificed, he is going forward to accomplish his death in Jerusalem. He's going forth to fulfill the types and the prophecy. He's going forth to become the substance of the shadow, to offer himself as a true Passover lamb. Now, the Passover meal was eaten on a U-shaped mat on the floor, as they reclined around it, leaning on their left elbow. Not like the group photo of Da Vinci, where they were all seated around the table. Now, eating in this manner was a very clear departure from the instructions of Moses in Exodus 12, where you had to be ready to roll. You ate standing up with your breeches leg rolled up, because you had to get out of town quick. Now, the difference being, in Egypt, they were slaves about to be redeemed and would need to get out of town quickly. But in Jesus' day and today, they dress as children of the king and recline as free men in memorial of their and our freedom, showing deliverance from slavery and bondage. Unredeemed slaves eat standing up. But we eat as those who have been redeemed. Not even the poorest in Israel could eat without reclining. And then as they ate as free men, they went through a certain order or seder. And this can vary. It's based on what we think. There's four major steps based on the four cups that we think were used. During the meal, to express joy, everyone had to drink from four cups of wine, or probably four times from one common cup. Now, this takes us back to Exodus 6, where God promised to redeem Israel in four deeds, four I wills. Cup number one, I will bring you out. Cup number two, I will deliver. Cup number three, I will redeem. Cup number four, I will take you for my people and be your God. Before you get too excited, though, or put any ideas in the head of Tim and the elders, you only took one swallow from each cup. So, you know, there won't be four cups coming around today. There'll only be one. I remember, I don't know why, I was sitting my little boy in church one day. We were alone sitting there. He was about 4 years old, and the preacher said, "I want all the children to partake. You're probably more innocent than the adults." And, you know, what am I going to do then? And so the bread comes, the little crackers come around, you know, and Sonny takes that. And then the little bitty cups of wine, I mean, of juice comes around at that time. He takes that. Everybody's quiet. They're praying. They're confessing. And all of a sudden, "Daddy, can we have some more?" That just wasn't enough. There was not four cups, four pitchers of wine, just that little bitty thing. And if they couldn't afford that much wine, the rabbi said they either had to sell their coats or hire themselves out. And so the meal began with the first cup, the cup of sanctification. "I will bring you out." Now, by the way, you know, unfortunately, the New Testament does not give us the order. They emphasize one thing and skip over another, and you can't tell exactly. I've tried to put a harmony of what the gospel writers say and what Paul says to get this in perspective. Luke is the only writer who refers to the first cup. If you look in, if you can find your bulletin, verse 17, "And when he had taken a cup," now that's the first cup, evidently, "he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves.'" That's not the cup that we want to take from. He mentions the other cup. In verse 20, we'll look at that. Look at verse 20, "In the same way he took a cup after that." Now, this may be the second cup or it may be the third. I tend to think it happens to be the second cup, and he just leaves something out and he skips. And it makes it look like he's going to the third cup. But that's neither here nor there. But everyone drank from that first cup. And then they washed their hands. Now, I really believe that it was here in John 13 that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Now, it's very interesting that Peter, who was at the last place around the mat, should have done this. I think that's why he had such a guilty conscience when Jesus was going to wash his feet. Peter knows he should have done it, being at the lowest end of the totem pole around the mat. And then the table is set with bitter herbs. And the second cup is filled. This is a cup of plagues. "I will deliver." Picked in the 10 plagues. At this time, the youngest boy present, and that may have been John, the youngest boy, that youngest person there in the upper room, asked four questions regarding, why is this night different? Why tonight do we eat only unleavened bread? We don't have to do that on other nights. Let's give an answer. We're showing forth the sinless body of our Lord. That should be one of our answers. Why tonight do we eat only bitter herbs? Our answer, we're recalling Christ's suffering. Why tonight do we dip the bitter herbs twice? We remember Christ's tears that he shed for his people. Why tonight do we sit and eat? And we've answered that. Christ has freed you from slavery. Only slaves eat standing up. So we ask today, why is this Sunday different? Why do we have to stay late and can't beat the Baptist to the diner often? But Jesus' host then would tell the history of Israel, all the way from the call of Abraham up through the Exodus from Egypt. And as each plague is mentioned, wine is dropped on every plate. Broken bread is dipped into the bitter herbs. And they have to eat enough to bring tears to their eyes as each of the 10 plagues is mentioned. And the wine drops. And then they sing part of Psalm 113, they wash their hands a second time. Listen to the words of Psalm 113, 7 and 8. "He raises the poor from the dust." That's us. "He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them recline with princes of his people. And I've added, as children of the King. Now it is here, and I'm convinced, that Jesus says in John 13, "He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." The old King James, when Jesus dipped the sop, handed it to Judas. And then in John 13, 21, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." And Luke, of course, mentions it too. Then John asks in John 13, 25, "Lord, who is it?" And then let me read something very interesting from John 13, 26 through 30. "Then Jesus answered, 'This is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel," or dip the sop. That's during the second cup, "and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor." So here is something that just jumps right out at you. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Now, if that is during the second cup, and our confession said that Judas was there, I would just like to think he wasn't. If that's the second cup, and we'll see later, Judas was gone. Because it's the third cup where he institutes communion. And so then the rest of the meal, including the lamb, was eaten. And with communion, as with Passover, and this gets to Judas here, there's a special bond. There's supposed to be a special bond here called a kibbutz. It is a protection that binds us together in a special way and gives us protection from the attacks of Satan. No true believer is to leave while we partake, or the bond will be broken. The bond will be broken. So before they get too far into the meal, I'm convinced that Jesus tells Judas to go do what you've got to do, so that the special bond of true believers will not be broken. Now, I should have mentioned this at the beginning of the message, and you can't fall asleep either. You can't fall asleep either, because if you do that, the bond will be broken. But you remember what happened up in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, "Just stay here. Just stay awake while I go pray." What happened? They fell asleep. The bond was broken. Jesus had to face Satan alone. There was no more kibbutz. No more kibbutz. And so it is now time for the third cup, which is a cup of blessing or redemption. "I will redeem." But Jesus alters the regular Seder ritual. Matthew 26, 26. "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after a blessing," which normally comes before a meal, "he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" Now the disciples, of course, being faithful Jews, they notice something's different. And they're probably confused. Why? Well, since it's at the end of the regular meal, Jesus is instituting something new. For over 1,400 years, they had eaten the lamb at the end of the meal. But on this night, knowing that he was to be the sacrifice, offered the disciples bread after they had eaten the lamb. What is he doing? Of course, he's changing the symbol. No longer is the shadow important. The substance is here. This unleavened bread, this bread of affliction, this officium is now my body. Let the taste of this bread linger in your mouth. The sacrificial system is going to end soon. The true eternal sacrifice is here. And then Luke tells us in verse 20, and in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten the bread, after supper, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Not the blood of the regular Passover lamb. So we celebrate the redemption that was secured by his death. Paul and Luke both say that Jesus took the cup after supper. Now the New Testament does not mention the fourth cup, so we'll leave that alone for now. Okay, what does all of this have to do with us? Passover and the Lord's Supper today is a memorial. We relive an event that took place in the past. It is a remembering. It is a reuniting. Ourselves with each other, ourselves with God, is a recreating that relationship so that that kibbura will not be broken. And so today, as always, when God told Israel to remember something, he had them act it out. So we relive an event that took place in the past. Today, we need to be celebrating communion as if we are being released from bondage at this very moment, as we eat the bread that took the place of the sacrificed lamb. As we drink this third cup that replaced the blood of the Passover lamb. The events at Calvary should be powerfully real and powerfully present to all of you today. We need to visualize ourselves at the foot of that cross as we partake of the elements. And something else that is vital, and we've already alluded to this, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, clean out the old leaven. The Jews had to go through their house and get rid of all that starter bread out of their house before Passover week. Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are unleavened, just as you are saved. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with a leaven of malice and wickedness. Cannot have anything against anybody. You think they've got something against you, get it out, confess it. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So as far as I know, you may know other, there are really only two requirements for participating this morning. Being a true believer in fellowship with each other and with God, having no unconfessed, no unrepentant sin, no old leaven. So all new lumps are to participate. Heavenly Father, thank you for making this available to us. Make it real. Make it very present. Make it very meaningful. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.